you. Exodus chapter 18 again tonight. Exodus chapter 18. I'm giving you part two to a message entitled Moses' Father-in-Law. We get that from verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, verse 6, 7, 8, verse 12, 14, 15, 17, 24, and 27. It's all there. Talks about his father-in-law. So we began a message this morning. You can go back and get it. I'm going to pick up with point number two here on Moses' father-in-law. Let's pray together and we'll begin this message tonight. Father, help us now, I pray, as we draw our attention heavenward. I pray that you help us to be focused upon you and your word. Deliver us from the cares of this life. Help us not to be thinking about anything or anybody, just thinking about you and your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Help us to think about your word tonight. And thank you that we have a copy of the word of God with us. Help us to be faithful preaching it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get started here, I rejoice that I hold in my hand a copy of the preserved, inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God. Preserved for us in the King James Version Bible, and I'm glad that I don't have to come up with my own authority tonight. God has spoken, He has said what He means what He said, and all I'm supposed to do is tell you what God's already said. And tonight, that frees me up. I'll just be honest with you. I'm preaching on a father-in-law, so I'm trying to get wound up here. You know what I mean? I'm kidding with you on that. But this is one of those messages that the Lord is bringing out some practical things. I'll be honest with you. I'm going to preach on something a little bit later tonight. Hopefully not all that much later tonight. But a little bit later tonight that has really been a blessing in my life, a challenge in my life. And it'll make sense when I get there to it. Something that is so practical found in the Word of God right here that the Lord has beaten me up over it in a good way. And I trust that this will help you in some way or another. We're preaching on Moses' father-in-law. First of all, this morning we considered his conversation and we dwelt there on how all family conversations, all families can learn a great lesson from the conversation that Moses had with his father-in-law. It involved respect, involved remembering God's goodness. It involved rejoicing in the Lord's goodness in somebody else's life. It involved recognizing the Lord, His supremacy, and also His power. Tonight I'm going to give you a brief point number two, and I'm going to get to point number three because point number three is where I'm plowing towards tonight. But number two, let's notice not only his conversation, but secondly, his communion. We see this in verse number 12. This is Moses' father-in-law. Notice, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. That's a beautiful verse. It really, really is. See, the second major thing that I see in this text about Moses' father-in-law is how he had communion with God with other of God's leaders. In other words, upon hearing of the goodness of God to the Israelites, Jethro took a burnt offering and he offered sacrifices to God and for God. See, these offerings that he's doing here were done as an acknowledgement of oneself as a true worshiper of God and a way to return thanks for God's mercies. In other words, here's this man. And through Moses' conversation with him, as we preached on earlier this morning, through Moses' conversation with him, Jethro says, "Now I know that the Lord is God above all gods." And to prove his faith in Jehovah God, he began to offer sacrifices. And in that, he was identifying himself that he is worshiping God, the God of the Israelites, and in his sacrifices, he was thanking God for his goodness to the nation of Israel. But how the Lord spoke to me here was, notice that he wasn't alone here. A man by the name of Aaron, and the Bible says, and all the elders came to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. This means that this group of people, this group of believers here, that they fellowshiped with one another around the Lord. This is another beautiful picture for us, seeing God's leaders along with Moses' father-in-law enjoying a meal together in thanksgiving to their God. You know, this is what true communion and fellowship that God is pleased with is all about. See, if we really want to have fellowship with one another, We need to be having fellowship with God. And the fact of the matter is that we see God's people coming together in sacrifice to Him, in praise to Him, communing with one another, fellowshipping together, giving sincere thanks to Him. And I've got written in my notes here, this is what our church meetings are all about. Let this church always be a church that we don't fellowship around each other, but that our fellowship is truly around the Lord Himself. See, this is what the book of 1 John talks about. 1 John 1:3, here's what the writer of 1 John said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Here's what I'm saying to you. Jethro, his heart is getting right with God. He doesn't, in my opinion, he doesn't care what anybody thinks right here. His heart's overflowing out of gratitude for God. And the fact is, he's offering sacrifices. He's thanking God. He's identifying himself as a true worshiper of God. And he's doing all of that for God. And then here comes Aaron. Here comes the elders. What a beautiful thing. Can I apply it this way? Make sure that you are at the altar of God, and anybody that wants to come and join you, they're welcome. That's what this church is about. It's not about lifting man up. It's not about lifting the pastor up. It's not about lifting a musician up. It's not about patting you on the back. Are you patting me on the back? There's a place for all of that. We need to encourage each other in the Lord, but that's not what this church exists for. This church exists for the purpose of glorifying God. This church exists for the purpose of saying, look how good God is, showing God to the world. We're going to fellowship around the Lord. Anybody that wants to come join us, they can come on in. Amen. We see His communion. Third thing I see, and I'm not going to read these verses, but if you want to read them later, you can. Unless you want me to read from verse 13 to down to verse number 27, I can do that. But I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I think I know what it would be. But in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, the third thing we see about Moses' father-in-law, his conversation, we see his communion. Thirdly, we notice his counsel. This is something that's spoken about directly, that he gave counsel. Verse number 19, he said, "I will give thee counsel." He's counseling his son-in-law, Moses. Now, in these verses, we see Moses sat to judge the people. Now, I'm paraphrasing from verses 13 to 27. You can even read that if you want to, even while I'm explaining it to you here. But in these verses, we see what's happening is Moses sat to judge the people from the morning unto the evening. Now, when Jethro, his father-in-law, saw this take place, he counseled Moses. And what he did, he told Moses that what he was doing was not good. He asked Moses why he was doing this great work alone. He proceeded to tell Moses that he would wear away by doing it like this. And Jethro counseled Moses to search out, get this, verse 21. It is powerful, powerful verse. He said, "Search out men of truth, able men, men of truth, who fear God and hate covetousness." And he said, "Let those men help you do this. Let those men help you govern the people." In other words, he said, "Moses, why don't you be the go-between for the Israelites to God? But why don't you delegate some of this to some able men who fear God? They're men of truth. They hate covetousness. And let them judge the people in small matters and only bring the great matters to you." Now, Jethro encouraged Moses. In verse number 23, he encouraged Moses to make sure God wanted him to do this. In other words, he's basically saying, if God tells you to do it this way, okay, you can see that in verse number 23. Now, I'll be honest with you, I did not realize until I studied these verses how good godly people differ. Here we go, friends. Are you ready? I mean, good godly people differ. Some say this was bad counsel, some say it was good counsel. And I'm telling you, here's what I maintain. When good, godly people differ, there's either another major truth or there's truth on both sides. Amen. Here's what I'm saying to you. Don't get bogged down. Is this good counsel? Is it bad counsel? Don't get bogged down. I'm going to give you both sides. Because there are great truths to learn from both sides of the coin. Now, I want to tell you what God's dealing with my part on, with me about, is the second major part. But I want to give this to you. First of all, let me explain. Let's learn some lessons if this was bad counsel. Let me give you the side there, okay? Because I'm not going to choose sides here. I'll be honest with you. If I had to choose, I don't think it's bad counsel. But God's not making me choose tonight. So I'm giving you both sides of it because both sides have a great argument, and I'm saying to you that we can learn great lessons from both sides of this. So why not get two lessons instead of one? You see what I'm saying? And fight somebody on, that's bad. No, that's good count. No, it's bad. Folks, just be quiet on issues like that and say, God, what can I learn from this? Now, let's look at it first of all, if it was bad counsel, okay? Those who claim it was not good counsel say that it was fleshly and accuse God of giving Moses too much for him to handle. They point to his reasoning in verse number 22. If you'll notice this, he says, let them judge the people at all season, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. Notice this, so shall it be easier for thyself. And these folks who say it's bad counsel say, God's will is never supposed to be easy on somebody. Or the thing is, you shouldn't be looking to make it easier on yourself to serve God. You see what I'm saying? Now, the fact of the matter is this. I don't necessarily agree with these people, but we can learn something here. Among those who say this is J. Vernon McGee. Now, he's one of my heroes. And he is one of these people, and I strongly encourage you to follow him. I study after him. Great guy. Got a unique voice, too, and so on. How many of you all know who I'm talking about? Would you raise your hand? Great, great guy, and so on. I don't necessarily agree with him here, but he's got some great points. I'm bringing them out to you. Here's what he said. Moses didn't need this organization. God gave Moses power for the task and these arduous duties. These 70 men that it ended up being were no more efficient for God than one man. After all, it is the Spirit that quickeneth and gives man power. And all of God's people can say, amen. See, the lesson that we learn from these folks who claim it's bad counsel here, the lesson we learn here is to realize that whatever the Lord gives you to do, if God really gives it to you to do, He's going to give you the strength to get it done. And what I'm saying to you here is how God spoke to me is even though I don't agree with it, but even I'm still learning from it, you see, and those that say it's bad counsel, the way God spoke to me is this. Listen to me. Hey, we're not to be looking for ways to make it easier. We just need to make sure that we are doing what God has told us to do. And if we are living in the center of God's will, doing something that God has given us, God has the strength to get it done through us. We don't need help. If God has given that to us, then we need to put our whole heart into it and trust the power of God to get it done. Now, this is what we learn from that side. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. One man put it this way, John Butler's another one. He's a great guy. I study after him, but he also believes that this was bad counsel. Here's what he said. Without the Spirit of God, thousands cannot do the work of one. I agree 100% with that. But with the Spirit of God, one can do the work of thousands. Jethro did not understand how Moses could judge all the people without wearing away because he did not understand the work of the Spirit of God upon Moses. When God calls a person to a task that boggles the mind, God will supply the needed means, the needed power, and ability to accomplish the task. The world leaves out the power of God. And when we leave out the power of God, none of us can do the least of the task assigned by God. So what I'm saying to you, you don't need to choose sides here. Let's learn from both sides. And the first side we're looking at are those who say it's bad counsel, it's fleshly counsel, it wasn't good counsel. We learn from that and what they're trying to drive home, and we agree with it. It's a Bible truth that in God's work, you don't do it in the energy of the flesh, you do it in the energy of the Spirit of God. And we can all say amen there, right? That it's the work of God, not of flesh. And I'm saying that that's what we learn from that side. However, I'm going to give you the other side because this is how God's been beating the daylights out of me. I mean in a good way. He's teaching me. And I want you to know I'm 36 years old. I realize I'm in maturity age. I'm so much more older than that. I'm kidding. That, folks, that's a joke, okay, friends? What am I? I'm probably a lot younger than that in maturity age. I'm 36 years old. I'm pastoring this great church. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I look at God and say, I don't have a clue what I'm doing, God. I don't know what I'm doing. Doesn't that give you confidence in your leader here tonight, friends? But what I'm saying to you tonight is this. God is still working on me. God is still showing me things. And he has shown me something through the counsel of this father-in-law that I can't get away from it. And I'm going to give it to you here momentarily. I'm going to show you now, secondly, lessons from it being good counsel. Others claim that this counsel of Jethro was good. Seeing it this way emphasized Moses was to delegate so he could focus on work that only he could do. Matthew Henry said it this way, there may be overdoing in well-doing. Let me say that again. There may be overdoing in well-doing. Let me say this to you. Not all well-doing things does God give every individual to do by themselves. Stay with me here. Ask God to help it to make sense because he's going to have to do that. Matthew Henry also said this, great men should not only study to be useful themselves, but contrive how to make others useful as well. If one tries to do all by himself, he can wear out and deny others an opportunity to do something for God. Someone said it this way, proper delegation can multiply your effectiveness while giving others a chance to grow. See, God has a will for every individual. However, sometimes we get bogged down in the things that God has not given us to do. Stay with me here now. That doesn't mean that those things are not important. That doesn't mean that those things are not godly. That doesn't mean that those things are not what somebody needs to be doing. But what it is it means that God has others that he wants to do those things while he's given us these things. And when we work at them together, them doing what God's given them, and them doing what God's given them, and me doing what God's given me, instead of me doing this and trying to do that and trying to do that, when God has somebody else he wants to do that and somebody else he wants to do that, and he tries to do it all, what that's doing, that's crippling the ministry. Did you hear what I said? That's not helping the ministry. That's crippling the ministry. One man put it this way. When we try to add additional elements to our basic makeup, we weaken our best efforts. In other words, he goes on to say, when you're overworked, drained, and exhausted because you've not delegated your workload as you should have, irritation sets in. And following close on the heels of irritation comes confusion, a loss of vision, burnout, and tragically sometimes even loss of family. For instance, in my own life as a pastor, I need to keep this in mind. This is a quote. The pulpit weakens whenever a man turns to secondary areas and begins to be consumed by them. Of course, these things must be done by qualified people, but they cannot be done by one man. Oswald Sanders said it this way. Now, I'm getting ready to give you how God spoke to me, okay? So just stay here. He said this, the principle is that God assumes responsibility for enabling his man to fulfill every task to which he has appointed him. Now there are some self-imposed tasks which others can do better than we, and we should relinquish them. But even should they do them worse, we should still relinquish them. We must learn, now get this, we must learn to separate the essential from the additional. Did you hear that statement? If you leave with anything tonight, I want you to leave with that statement. We must learn to separate the essential from the additional. One man said it this way, when you know how to do the job better than anyone else, it is difficult to hand it over to someone who's still learning, who may drop the ball, who sometimes fumbles and trips and requires a cleanup team in his wake. But that's the price you pay, and it's well worth it. It's either that or crack up. Our real problems tend to occur not in our essential area, but in those additional areas that we take on and attempt to maintain. He also said, I find it significant that when you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, you cannot find a single place, not a single place, where it says Jesus was in a hurry. He got his men involved, but he never lost sight of his core values or his primary mission. I think we could learn something from him. Don't you, he asked. The fact is, you can only do so much. And the fact is, there's only so much the Lord has really given you to do. And what I'm saying to you here is that we need to understand that God has a work that he's given us to do, me. There's some things in the work of this church that only I can do. Now, contrary to what you think, I study for my own sermons. My wife does not prepare them, okay? I've heard that every now and then. She gives me some good illustrations, you know. What am I saying to you? Just let me talk about me a moment, but you apply it to you. I'm saying because in a church setting, it's real easy to do this, okay? Is there a lot of ministries that it's the will of God for that ministry to take place at Buffalo Ridge, yes or no? Absolutely. There are things in my own life that they're not essential, they're additional. Writing books. Stay with me now. Now, I'm doing it, but don't hold me to a timetable because that's not the essential God gave me. You know what God's told me to do? Go soul winning, take care of the flock, feed you Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Everything else is additional. Amen. You know where a pastor gets in trouble? Been there. Guilty. When I go in my office and I've got that table, it's still there. You can come look at it if you want. As soon as you come in my office, there's a table right in front of you. Ministry ideas, thoughts about this, thoughts about that, trying to make a master ministry notebook because I have a burden to train leaders and all these kind of things. I've got this going on and that going on and that going on and that going on, and God is wearing me out. God's saying, Jody, that's additional. And if I want you to do it, I'll give you the time to do it. But if you let that stuff consume your time, you're going to burn out, you're going to wear out, and you're going to waste away. See, what I'm trying to say to you, my life verse is John 17:4, and the Lord brought this to my mind when I was thinking about this message. Jesus said to his heavenly Father, he said, I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know what Jesus finished? The work his Father gave him to do. You know where I get in trouble? When I focus on work I've given me to do, not what God's given me to do. And I'm saying to you that we need to understand, are we giving our lives truly to what the Lord has given us to do? Or are we giving our lives to something that's additional to what he's given us to do? We need to learn that if those additional things really need to be done, then those things could be the essential for somebody else in God's will. Follow me what I'm saying? In other words, if God wants certain things done, there's only certain things that the pastor can do. But there's other things that God lays on the heart of the pastor. Vision here. Let's start that ministry. Let's do this. And I love it when ministries just come up. You know, I mean, you precious people say things. Hey, have you ever thought about this? And God takes that and burdens it in my heart. I can't get away from it. I'm like, good night, let's do it. Good night, let's do it. That's how the cancer ministry got started. All of this. Wasn't my idea. Somebody else is in the congregation who's just thinking about it. And what I'm saying to you, it's God's will for that ministry to go on. What a ministry, by the way. What a ministry. Oh, God's using that ministry. But I can't do it. God didn't give me to do that. Is this making sense, what I'm saying to you? I'm saying to you, let's be on the hunt. God, is that really something you have given me? If it is, give your heart to it. But if it's not, then whatever that is taking you away from something He did give you to do. Do you realize this works in your home as well, friends? You realize this works with your marriage? Works with raising children? Works with all these other kind of things? I'm telling you that God has a will in every area of our life. Every area He has a will in it, and we need to find what it is. And if God has given me to do that, I mean, that is the will of God. I want you to do that. God said that is for you. Then that's where you need to spend your time. But if it's something else and it's good and it's godly in the work of this church, we must learn to delegate. We must learn to let go. There are things that I cannot do as pastor. There are things that as a Sunday school teacher, you cannot do those things. There are good things in the ministry, in the work of this church. I have a hard time believing, though, that God's called you the bus ministry, the Sunday school, the cancer ministry, the John Sevier Center. God doesn't work that way, friends. He doesn't work that way. I'm not saying that if you're involved in all that you're out of the will of God. I'm just simply trying to say this. If you're involved in that and 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 that, I guarantee you one of those that's is suffering in your life. I'm saying we need to find out what is it that God has given us to do. He's wearing me out about this. You know what that does when you do that? It simplifies life. It really does. For instance, when you think about me, let's talk about me, okay? Not in a bad way, okay? I'm not saying, like, look at me. I'm saying, let's talk about the office of the pastor, okay? What are some things that God has said in His Word that He wants the pastor to do? You help me out here. What are they? Preach the Word of God, right? Precept upon precept, line upon line. That's why I love preaching through books. We'll never exhaust it, but I love preaching through books because I'm hitting things as I get to them. I mean, if I was searching for a passage, you think I'd go to Jethro's counsel with Moses? But you get to this as you're preaching through a book. And God is speaking to me here. And I'm saying if there's anything that I let take me away from the study of the Word of God, and it's something additional, even if that pleases God, I'm talking about that ministry itself pleases God, I am out of the will of God for being involved in that when I should be in my office studying to put food on your plate. You see where I'm going with this? I'm saying that we've got to find what God has given us to do. And if it's something good, then He's going to call somebody else to do it, or He's going to give you some extra time. Jody, you're going to get a sermon done early, son, because I do want you to write that book. I do want you to do that. And here's how I want you to do it. And because I'm going to open this passage up for you a little bit sooner than sometimes I do, because I'm going to give you a little bit of extra time so you can go into some of those things over here, but just don't let it consume it and consume your time to take you away from what I've really given you to do. Now, it's interesting that when we delegate, we're not just to delegate to just anybody. Jethro gave him some great counsel in verse number 21. He said this. He said, don't just give some of these things. Don't just give them to anybody. He said, no, he said, you find able men. You find men who fear God. Look at it, verse 21. You find men who are men of truth. and you find men who hate covetousness, and you let them help you with this stuff. John Butler, I'm going to bring him back here. Well, he puts it great because it's talking about judges here. Judges back in the judging the people and so on. He said this, and I quote, "If we had judges with these qualifications today, we would still be praying in our public schools. Our streets would not be filled with crime, and justice would be the rule in the court." Three great prerequisites are stated here for judges. They were to be men of ability, piety, and integrity. First, they were to be men of ability. That stands to reason. If a man lacks abilities, he certainly should not be placed in the job. But of course, government schools and even churches do this all the time because they appoint people to position for reasons of friendship or prejudice or government minority quota laws or for personal self-advantage. Second, they were to be men of piety. That's brought out, and they were to fear God. And if we had judges like that, anti-religious judgments would never come from our courts. And when a judge is God-fearing, he knows he must answer to God about his decision. That attitude will stop bad decisions en masse. 30 said they must be men of integrity. This is emphasized twice in saying that they must be men of truth and they must hate covetousness. See, to be a judge, a man must be honest. I remember how a preacher has said about his own father that he would fight you before he'd lie to you. And I'm going to tell you something, that's a good quality to have. It'd be good to be a man or woman of truth. I mean, why don't we all determine right here just to camp out in verse number 21 a while and say, God, help me to fear God. And help me to be a man or woman of truth. I mean, help me just to tell the truth, be the truth, love the truth, give the truth out. But then he didn't stop there. He said, make sure they hate covetousness. In other words, you make sure that you put men in position that they're not in it for what they can get out of it. Amen, friends. Glory. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing. Whether this is good or bad counsel, verse 21 is gun barrel straight. And I'm telling you that we need to be in our own lives. Let us determine. Let's get our eyes off of other people. Let's get our eyes off of government officials. And let's think about ourselves here. And let's say, God, does verse 21 summarize me? I mean, would you want Moses to choose me? Am I a man or woman of truth? Am I a man or woman that fears God? And am I a man or woman that hates covetousness, that I'm not in it so what I can get out of it? Am I a man or woman like that? Well, that's another way God spoke to me. God, give us men like this. God, give us men and women like this. Give us leaders like this at Buffalo Ridge Baptist. And listen, we've got a boatload of them. But there's not a one whose heart's right with God that would say, I fear God enough. I'm never covetous. Really? You ever wish your name was in the bulletin? Because of something you did? Covetousness. Everybody struggles with it. Don't you look at me and say, I don't want anybody to recognize me. Don't you let that come out of your mouth. Because I'm talking about natural human response is, I want them to know what I did. You know what that is? That's covetousness. That's coveting position that only belongs to God. Now, am I a man or woman of truth? Am I, talking about all of us, a man or woman that fears God? Am I a man or woman that Moses would say, I know somebody I can choose right now? That's challenging, isn't it? Let me conclude this. In this passage of Scripture, we see Moses' father-in-law is on display. He's all over this chapter. We saw his conversation and how all family members can learn from that conversation to make your conversations Christ-centered, respecting each other. We saw his communion that he went to sacrifice to God, to offer praise to God, and others started coming to be with him. And let us make sure our heart's right, and anybody that wants to come join us, they're welcome. And then we learn here that on those who say that it's bad counsel, that we're to rely on God's strength to do God's will. But we can also be encouraged on the other side to delegate to be more effective and give our lives truly to those things that God has given us, not things that we've given ourselves. Finally, we can all strive to be a man or woman characterized by verse 21. God is speaking to me. And God is saying, Jody, for you to be the leader that I've called you to be, you must be a leader who fears me. You must be a leader who is a man of truth. And you must be a leader who hates covetousness. That is not in it for what you can get out of it, but is simply in it because it's the will of God for your life. Now, I don't know how God uses this tonight, but I know He's speaking to some of you. And there are some of you that may be in a ministry and you feel overwhelmed. You feel just overwhelmed. Can I say this to you? I'm just about done here. Somebody asked me every now and then, you know, it's been asked to me recently and occasionally people ask me, Jody, you've got so much on your plate, you've got so much you're doing, does it ever get to you? Does it ever burden you down? And I can honestly tell you, at times, yes. But you know when those times are? When I think about all the additional things that I'm working on. That's the truth. What am I going to do about that? We're going to get that started. Who are we going to put over that? What are we going to do here? What are we going to do there? God, what about that? What about that mission field? What about that state that, you know, we want to try to start a church? What about this one? What about that book I'm trying to get to, and that book I want to write next, and that book I want to write next, and this book? When I start looking at it that way, I get overwhelmed. But when I look at the things that God has given me, and I focus on those things, that's not overwhelming. I didn't say that it's easy, but it's not overwhelming. God is not going to put so much on my plate. He's not going to put so much on my plate that I would look at Him and say, God, you gave me all of that. There was no way I could finish it. He doesn't work that way. He puts a lot on the plate for you to take apart, me to take apart, that one to take apart, this one to take apart. And He's looked at it in such a way that if we all center on what God has given us to do, what has He given us to do, then everything on the plate will be accomplished. Follow me? Find your fork. Find your section of the plate and dig in. But stay out of my mashed potatoes. Amen. And God help me to stay out of yours. I hope this makes sense what I'm saying. And may the Lord add His blessing to it. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and thank You for Your goodness to us. I pray You'll help us to understand this. I'm not sure, Lord, if I explained it well, but I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take it and use it. Bless all of this. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, I'm going to ask them to begin to play through softly. Play through softly. Appreciate them playing. They do a beautiful job. I want to start where I always try to start, and that is with your soul. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? I didn't ask, are you 90%, 99%? I'm asking, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? It's the will of God for you to be absolutely certain, that heaven is your home. You're here tonight and you do not have that 100% assurance, I want to invite you to come when the invitation is given. Or maybe you have been saved recently. Maybe you were saved at home, or maybe you've made a profession of faith recently here. Whether it be here in the church or outside of the church, why don't you come and make it a public profession of faith? We want that to be your decision, not somebody else's decision. If you you feel this is what the Lord would have you to do, it needs to be your public profession of faith. Or maybe tonight God is speaking to you. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you about your communion with God's people. Or maybe God is speaking to you about depending on His strength for His will. See, if you see it like some godly people saw it, that was bad counsel, that was something God gave him to do and God would give him the strength. Whether you agree with that being bad counsel or not, the truth still remains that whatever God calls you to do, He does give you the strength to do it. He really does. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you because you're kind of like Moses. You've been sitting on your judgment seat from morning to evening, when the whole time God has men of truth and men that fear God and hate covetousness and men of ability that He has enabled to help with those kind of things, just so you don't get bogged down and overloaded, and just so you don't burn out. He's given other people things like that. See, that's their essentials. You understand what I'm saying to you? But not yours. Maybe God's dealing with you about delegation. Could be in the work of the church. It could be in your Sunday school class. Learn to delegate. Get others involved. There are folks that can do something for God, and all they're waiting for is somebody to ask them. That's all they're waiting for. Should they wait? No. But that's just the way some of them are. And then I ask you this. Are you characterized before God with verse 21? Are you a man or woman of truth? Are you a man or woman that fears God? Are you a man or woman that the Word of God teaches? In verse number 21, do you hate covetousness? Are you in it just so you can be praised? Or are you in it because God called you to it? Simply are pleased and honored just to serve Him in that ministry that He's given you. I don't know how the Lord's using this, but if He's speaking to you, we want you to come. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take this thought and use it, I pray. The will of God be done in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to sing. If God is speaking to you, if you need salvation, whatever, if you want to come and say, God, make me like verse 21, or God, help me delegate, or God, whatever, as Brother Gary sings, you come. Talk to the Lord about it. Would you do it? Come on now, please.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him.
This is Shauna Thurman. We're glad you're here tonight. God bless you. Appreciate you coming. Her brother and his wife have been coming. Praise the Lord for it. Her brother was saved and got a burden for his wife, Taylor. We had the privilege of going over and leading her to Jesus Christ. She came last week and made it public. He brought his sister tonight. Before church tonight, one of our soul winners got a hold of her. And this is her first time here. But tonight, before church, I understand, you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sin. Is that true? So tonight, you don't want your sin, you want the Lord. Is that correct? Amen. By faith, you've trusted the Lord. This church didn't save you. You need to understand that. That soul winner didn't save you. Jesus saved you. Have you happy for her? Say a big amen. I want to tell you something, young man. God's using you. You've got a burden for your family. Just keep it. Tears in his eyes right there. Came to me after church this morning. Tears in his eyes. Got a burden for his brother. Lives out of state. I told him to find out exactly where he is. I'll try to find a pastor, go by and try to win him to Christ. I'm going to tell you there's something good about new converts. We're honored you're here, all of you. God bless you. My heart's doing jumping jacks. So thrilled you're here. You have peace in your heart now that you've trusted the Lord. I want you to stay right there, and I want Taylor to stay with you. I want your brother to come up here with you, if he doesn't mind. Timmy, Taylor, Shauna. Oh, many of you ladies to come by. Some of you men, come by. They've got a burden. They've been here Sunday morning, Sunday night, the last 2 weeks. Leroy went and got them this morning. Did you get them tonight? God bless you, sir. Running your own little bus route there, aren't you? Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's what God gives. I appreciate, I salute you. Lord, I'd like to see a family being put back together. That's what's happening here. Just keep your burden. You know what I mean? Keep your burden. You stay in here with us or I'm going to come after you. You know what I mean? Send somebody else because you're bigger than I am, all right? You stay right there. God bless you. Let me remind you of a couple of meetings. Brother Bob wants me to dismiss all of the teen parents. Unless you are a discipleship teacher, I want you to go to the discipleship meeting first, and then you can go to that meeting. I want to dismiss all the teen parents of those who are going to England. If your child's going to England, he needs to meet with you. You go ahead and be dismissed. He's meeting with you in the blue room. I remind you about those who are helping with the discipleship program. Brother Jamie and his wife want to meet with you briefly right here. Okay? Amen. Brother Jamie, I'm going to have you come up here and dismiss us in prayer. That'll remind these folks to come to be with you. And you all come and shake their hands. You ladies, hug the ladies' necks. You understand the procedure there, okay? Appreciate you being here tonight. God bless you. Be back Wednesday night if you can.
Father, Lord, we thank you for everything you do. Lord, we thank you for this chance, dear Lord, to just listen to you from the Word of God. I pray, Lord, you'd be with us through this week. Thank you, Lord, for this young lady that's accepted you. I thank you, Lord, for the drive that this young man has to reach his family. I pray that you'd give us all that burden, that we might be about your business. Be with us at the next appointed time, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.